Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Good morning. It's a joy to be here with you. Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Acts chapter 13, if you would please. In the Sunday school hour, a little bit later, I'll be sharing some testimony with you, and so we'll get a little better acquainted. Not many churches that I'm in have the morning service first and then the Sunday school, but I think it's a brilliant idea. It controls the length of the morning service preacher very well. So I think I'll be done around 10:35 or so, and we'll be good. So I think it's a great idea. But I'm really looking forward to today. When my wife and I surrendered to go with Baptist World Mission really about 6 years ago, and we moved 5 years ago and took the leadership of the mission. My wife asked me, said, "Now, does this mean that I'm going to have to hear all the same messages again, just like the evangelist wife does?" Because mostly what our ministry is, and she travels with me normally, is doing missions conferences. But I told her, no, I've got about 20 years worth of expository series on my computer, and so I've created little missions modules. So when a pastor writes and says, I'd like for you to deal with this theme, then I have some things that are prepared. And so I was really excited when your pastor communicated with me about a theme for this week and the missions month. And so we agreed on the concept of God's call in the context of the sending church. And so this is a really, really mini series today, this morning, Sunday school, and this evening. So we're going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 13, and this evening we're going to end in Acts chapter 13. We're going to take the exact same passage in both services, but you're going to find that we're going to approach it from the two different standpoints. This morning, we're looking at a message that I've entitled, and it's there in your bulletin, The Theology of the Missionary Call. This evening, we'll be looking at the practice of the missionary church, or the sending church. And so we'll be talking about this matter of the local church relating to the call of God for missions. Now, Acts chapter 13, let's go back and pick up the context in chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here you have in the early church five on the pastoral staff. Most Bible scholars believe that Barnabas was the senior pastor. He's mentioned first. The other four men would have been his assistants. But God chose two of these men, and it says in verse 3 that he called them. That is past tense. Some point prior to God calling the church at Antioch to send them, God called them. So we're going to be dealing with those two concepts today, the call to the first two missionaries and the call to the sending church to send them. So we begin. Now, let me talk a little bit about confusion today in churches relating to this matter of the call of God. J. Edgar Hoover, a number of years ago, he was, of course, the head of the FBI, was reading a letter that his secretary had typed for him that was going out to his agents. And he wasn't pleased because she typed too far, too close to the side margin. And he didn't like that. He was a very disciplined man. So he proofed the letter and he wrote across the bottom, "Watch the borders." And he told his secretary, "You retype this letter." Well, she was confused, and her confusion led to misdirection because she retyped the letter and she wrote a note to all the border agents to watch the borders of Canada and Mexico because confusion had resulted in the communication. And any time there is confusion, it leads to misdirection. And there is a great deal of confusion today about the call of God. You know, sometimes, Pastor, missionaries make really dumb statements. Now, not all of them and not all the time, but sometimes they do. I recently heard a missionary stand up and say in a church, "Well, after all, we're all missionaries." Now, I know what he meant in his foolishness. He meant that we are all called to evangelize. We're all called to make disciples, and we're all called to be involved in local church ministry. But there is a clear theological distinction between a God-called missionary sent by a local church as a full-time vocational missionary. There is a difference between that and all of us being called to be witnesses. And if we're confused about that, we will have misdirection. You know, there's a movement today among a lot of young students in Bible colleges about the idea of going to a foreign field and getting a job and helping a missionary, and that's a great idea. But that is not the same as being a New Testament vocational missionary. So we need to understand this matter of the theology of a vocational call. There are two men that have written in somewhat recent years about the call of God and about the leadership of God, and they've been very much in error in their theology. Gary Friesen was a man who wrote a book in 1979 called Decision Making and the Will of God. It was extremely popular in those days in evangelical circles and still today is promoted in many places. Gary Friesen said essentially, God has a will for you as revealed in His Word, but beyond what the Word says, God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care who you marry. God doesn't care what you do with your life as far as a vocation. God doesn't care where you live and what region of the world. Those things are just the result of human logic. God does not have a will about those. What Gary Friesen did in that book was depersonalize God. The Bible teaches that God not only has a will for us revealed in His Word, and that is true, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that word ordered is very clear that God has a will for our lives. And then Haddon Robinson wrote a little more recently, 1991, he wrote in a book called Decision Making by the Book, he said this, "Christians should be warned against putting stock in any inner impressions as simply being unreliable." Now, Robinson probably did not mean what he said because he certainly believes in the leadership of the Lord. But when we say that, you know, as we pray and as we seek the Lord, we cannot trust our own decision-making as far as God's leadership, that is a real problem. So today, you have all of these folks out there who are confused about this matter of a ministry call. But the answer to the question is not something we have to turn to books about. We have to turn to the book about, because the Bible is very clear in identifying the nature of a vocational missionary call. You see, God, men of God throughout church history have recognized that the Bible teaches the necessity of a call. If you're going to go into pastoral ministry, you'd better be called. If you're going to go into missionary ministry, you'd better be called. Let me just quote some of those men. Most of these refer primarily to pastoral ministry, but they talk about the call of God. W.H. Griffith Thomas wrote, quote, "The divine call is the foundation of all else in ministry." The New Testament scholar John Broadus wrote, quote, "The preacher should be a person with a call from God." C.H. Spurgeon, in his great book, Lectures to My Students, wrote, "It is a fearful calamity to a man or a woman called to be a preacher or to missions to miss their calling." And then G. Campbell Morgan, who followed Spurgeon, said this, "The only men who can really enter the ministry are those whom the Lord chooses, calls, and equips by the bestowment of gifts according to His will." So, folks, the call of God is legitimate. Now, we turn to the book of Acts. You understand that the book of Acts is the first volume of church history. we go through four Gospels, and we'll be talking about those in Sunday school this morning. But we go through four Gospels, and at the end of each of those Gospels, you come to a time when our Lord has died, He's buried, and He's raised from the dead, and He's ready to go back to heaven. If you did not have the book of Acts, which covers the 30 years of the early church, you would turn the next page in your Bible from John's Gospel, and you would open it to Romans chapter 1. And you would say to yourself, how did those 120 disciples get from the upper room where they were waiting to the point that the gospel had reached Rome? We wouldn't know. We wouldn't understand. You see, the book of Acts tells us how the early church did ministry. Now, we have to be careful when we come to the book of Acts, because there are some things that are done in the book of Acts that were only for the apostolic era, such as speaking in tongues and miraculous healings where the shadow of Peter falling across someone would heal them. Those were temporary gifts for the New Testament church. But there are many things in the book of Acts that are valid for today that were not unique to the apostolic church, and we can gain a lot of principles from them. So today we're going to talk about this matter of a vocational missionary call. Now the question is, what is a call? Oh, excuse me just a second. I put my phone, turned my phone off ringing, but it's vibrating. I've got a call. Excuse me. Hello? Hey sis, how are you? It's my daughter Sarah. She's the one that has my beautiful redheaded granddaughter Emma. Hey sis, how you doing? Yeah, I know we're on a time difference. You're there in South Carolina, but I'm still preaching, so I'll need to talk to you a little bit later. How's Emma doing? Good. Will you tell her that her papa loves her and give her a big kiss for me, okay? Okay, I love you much. Bye-bye. Okay. Now, do you know what that was? That was a call. Now, you understand I was pretending, don't you? Because I'm illustrating what a call is. You see, a call is something that comes from the outside. A call does not generate from inside of you. A call is when a person outside communicates with you. And I illustrate it by the pretend call from my daughter. My daughter Sarah and her husband live in Columbia, South Carolina. They have a beautiful little redheaded girl, Emma, but we also have a grandson named Elijah in Kansas City. And I always have to mention that. I want to give equal time, you understand. But the reality is, if I had received a phone call from my daughter, I would not have to, she would not have to say, hello Dad, this is your daughter Sarah. I would know that. Why? Because I know her voice. She's a person. She's real. I have a relationship with her. And I know her. And when she calls me, I hear her voice and I recognize it. And the same thing is true of a call from God. It is a person speaking to us. If we are His sheep and we walk with Him, we know His voice, Christ said, and we follow Him. So I say that to say this. To deny the nature of a vocational call is to really deny a personal living relationship with God Himself. God can speak to our hearts through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, and we can recognize His voice. A call is from God. It's not something we generate from inside. Now that's really important. Because sometimes people say, you know, I really think I'm called to go to the mission field because I've got this burden. There is a difference between a burden and a call. A burden is the response of your human soul to the needs of people. It comes from inside. You know, when I see a child who is malnourished, I have a burden for that child. That's not the same as God communicating to me His will. When I see missionary slides and I see lost people without Christ, my heart is burdened, but that is not the same as God speaking through His Word by His Holy Spirit to me about a vocational call. So we have to identify what this matter of a call is, okay? So we've set the context. Now, let's go to the theology of this matter of a call. There are four times in the book of Acts, well, in the New Testament, two of them in the book of Acts, where the word kaleo, it is a Greek word. You understand that the New Testament was written originally in Greek.
It is a Greek word translated call. And it's four times where the word is used referring to a vocational call. So if we want to understand the theology of a vocational call, we go to the Bible, which is our authority. We don't go to men's books. We go to the Bible and we study what the Bible says. And the Bible gives us four times where people were called vocationally to be something. Two of those don't apply to us, because they refer to Paul being called to be an apostle. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, called to be an apostle. Now, there are no apostles today. That was a temporary office for the early church. The apostles ended with the completion of the Bible when John died in around 90 AD. So, those two don't apply. But there are two times in the book of Acts, two times in the New Testament, where the call is applied to God's people, and it really goes beyond the apostolic era. One of those is here in Acts 13, the calling of Saul and Barnabas to be missionaries. The other one is in Acts 16, where God called Paul and Silas to go to a new region. So the two usages of the word kaleo refer to a vocational call and then to the location where that vocational call is exercised, and they both apply to missions. Now, I say all of that to say this, and then we'll get into the text. It is very important to understand that when a man and a woman go to the mission field, they are called by God to be missionaries. And it is very important that they sense where God wants them to serve, and they sense a call to that region of the world. So when they come and present themselves, if they have heard from God, they have a call. And missionaries need a call. So this morning, we want to look at this matter in the next 20 minutes at this theology of the missionary call. Number one, I want you to see three things in Acts chapter 13. The call of God, number one, is based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. We find that in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I mentioned yesterday that, you know, sometimes in the pastor's meeting, sometimes people think that missionaries and pastors, those people who are preachers, that they are born with wearing a three-piece suit. They come forth from their mother's womb saying things like, yea, verily. You know, they talk like Bible talk. And people kind of think that. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, Dr. Stedman, where was your dad a pastor? And I say, well, my dad wasn't a pastor. As a matter of fact, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in an unchurched family. My dad was a plumber for Eastman Kodak. You see, I had to be saved. I had to be changed. I had to be set apart by God. I had to be called. God works in the lives of sinners, and He changes them. So the call of God is always the result of God working in the life of a transformed sinner, and He calls them. So let's look at these men who were called. There are two of them. Their names are Barnabas and Saul. Now, we know a lot about Saul. You know a lot about Saul from reading your Bible. He became the Apostle Paul. He wrote, humanly, most of the New Testament. But you may not know as much about Barnabas. So let's talk about Barnabas very quickly, and it'll give you an idea of what I mean when I say that the call of God is first of all the work of the transforming grace of God in a life of a sinner. Barnabas was not always saved. As a matter of fact, we meet him. You don't have to turn there, but let me quickly refer, and you can just kind of be looking at your book of Acts here. But we find in Acts chapter 4 this man Barnabas showing up. He apparently got saved on the day of Pentecost. That is what most Bible commentators conclude, because of him showing up in chapter 4, and he was from Cyprus, and there were those from Cyprus mentioned in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So probably he was a Jew who came from Cyprus up to the Passover and the feast, and he was there at Pentecost, and he heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and he got saved. And his name was changed very early on. His real name was Joseph, But he became such an encouragement to the people in the early church as a layman that they changed his name to Barnabas. Barnabas is the Hebrew Bar-Nabas, which means the son of consolation, the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the guy that would come up and put his arm around other Christians and say, "How you doing? I want to encourage you today." And he was such a blessing to the church. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, as a layman, he had land that he sold, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to help meet the needs of the early church. So he was a sacrificial giver in the early church to the work of God. He was a godly layman. And then God did something. We find him in Acts chapter 11. As a godly lay leader now in the church at Jerusalem, he is sent up to Antioch. You see, following the persecution that took place, many of the Jews from Jerusalem who were believers were being persecuted, and they were dispersed. And some of them went to Antioch, which was several hundred miles north of Jerusalem, and there they preached the word of God. Jews got saved, and then some Gentiles got saved. And the beginning of the church at Antioch took place. Well, the church at Jerusalem heard about the church at Antioch, and they said, "We need to send somebody up there to help those new Christians to find out what's going on." They were concerned about the Gentiles being in the church, so they sent Barnabas, who was an encourager. So he goes as the representative. He is still a layman at this point. He goes as a representative from the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch, and he encourages them. He is filled with the Spirit. He preaches the word of God as a layman, and God uses him at Antioch. And then he searches out a guy named Saul who's gotten saved, and he brings him to Antioch. So Saul ends up helping Barnabas as layman in the church at Antioch. They're not yet pastors, apparently. And the church in Antioch takes up an offering for the needy Christians at Jerusalem, and by the hand of Saul and Barnabas, sends it back down to Jerusalem. Okay? That brings us up to our point. And that's where it says, verse 25 of chapter 12, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." What was that? It was the ministry of delivering the money from the church at Antioch to the needy Christians at Jerusalem. And then suddenly, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find Barnabas and four other men as pastoral leaders in the church at Antioch. Obviously, some time has taken place between the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. They have become pastors. So what is the point? God took a sinner saved by grace, and as he was faithful in his local church ministry, God gave him more responsibility, and then God put him in leadership in a greater way, and then God called him to be a missionary. You know, this idea that, I don't do anything for God now. I don't serve the Lord now. I'm just going to sit on the pew, and if God wants to call me, God will call me. That is not New Testament. There were very few people in the Bible called at the time they were saved. There was one or two exceptions. Saul was called to be a witness to the world there on the Damascus Road. He was a chosen vessel. But here God uniquely calls him to be a missionary. But what I'm saying is, folks, that the call of God is always the work of the transforming grace of God in a life of a sinner long before the call takes place. So let me ask you a question. Are you a candidate for a call from God? Are you seeing God work in your life? Is your life being changed? Are you serving in a local church? Are you being faithful to God? The call of God is always the result of His transforming grace. Number two, the call of God is a call to the work of the living Word of God. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I've been called to be a missionary," and that can mean anything. I was on a plane about a month ago. My wife and I were going down to Haiti. One of our responsibilities with Baptist World as the executive director is to visit our missionaries periodically on the field. I travel about half of the year in the United States with my wife, preaching in missions conferences, and then we make two or three foreign trips a year of usually about 3 weeks length. and we visit the missionaries and I preach for them. I was on the plane and there was a young man sitting across from me, and I said to him, "Why are you going to Haiti?" He said, "Well, I'm a missionary." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I work a job back in Oklahoma." He was Church of Christ, which after I ended up talking with him, he wasn't even saved. But he said he was a missionary because he was going down to set up feeding stations for children in Haiti. Now, folks, children need food. But setting up feeding stations is not what it means to be a missionary. He was very confused about that fact. So we need to understand what being a missionary involves. And as we study the book of Acts, we can find out what's involved. And it's hinted at right here. Look in chapter 12, verse 24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So the whole context is the word of God going forth. Verse 5 of chapter 13, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." You study it out in the book of Acts, you cannot separate the ministry of the missionary from the ministry of the word of God in the lives of the people to whom they are sent. So as we study the book of Acts, we actually find that the word of God teaches us that there are three aspects of missionary ministry. Okay? Three aspects. You will find these everywhere that you study the book of Acts. You will find them throughout the epistles. If you have been called by God to be a missionary, that is the result of God transforming you, your life, and then giving you a ministry of the word. So what is it? First of all, the call of God is a call to evangelizing because the word of God begets life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick." Now that doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's an old English word for living. Now down south, where I live now, I live in Huntsville, Alabama. I grew up in East Tennessee. We have an expression, you know, when you pull a hangnail, you pull it into the flesh and you say you pulled it into the quick. How many have heard that expression before? Okay, you've heard that. Well, what that means, it's an old English expression from the old Scots-Irish of East Tennessee. It means the living part. It's the quick. It's the old English word for living. So the Word of God is a living book. And because it's living, it begets life. How do people get saved? They are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the call of God to be a missionary is a call to evangelizing. We'll actually see more of that in the evening service as we talk about the role of the sending church. So folks, if you're called to be a missionary, you are called to take the Word of God and evangelize. Now, a lot of churches today have real problems in their evangelistic outreach. It doesn't exist in many churches. Now, today we would say, "Oh, we need to preach the Bible." They're talking about your pastor in the pulpit. But did you know that the word "preach" in the book of Acts is equally used of pulpit preaching, such as Acts chapter 2, but daily and from house to house, preaching the gospel to lost people? Sometimes a layman will say something like this, "You know, I don't evangelize, I don't witness, because God's not called me to preach." Well, God has called you to evangelize. He has commanded you to evangelize. You are to take the Word of God in your local church and give it to every person that God gives you the opportunity. Sometimes pastors say something like this, "You know, God has called me to shepherd the flock. He has not called me to evangelize." Yes, He has. Because you are to be an example of the believer. And the believer is to evangelize. And the missionary is to evangelize. The call of God for a missionary is a call to evangelism. But that's not it alone. You know, today we're battling in the evangelical fundamentalist movement. We're battling this concept that the only thing that matters is the gospel. Now, folks, the gospel is important, but there's much more to ministry than just the gospel. As a matter of fact, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then we are to make disciples and teach them to observe all things that God has commanded us, not just the gospel. So the call of God is a call to evangelizing because the word begets life, but the call of God for a missionary is a call to making disciples because the word of God develops life. It says in Acts 20:32, Paul speaking to the Ephesian pastors, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You see, if you're going to be a missionary, you need to go out and win people to Christ, and then you need to train them to become disciples. And that's true in the local church as well. What is your role here? It is evangelizing. It is making disciples. It's wonderful when people get saved. And we ought to shout and thank God when that happens. But folks, it is wonderful when people follow Christ in discipleship. They get baptized. They become faithful in the church. They start growing and changing. That is the work of God in the local church. And that's the work of God in the missionaries' ministry. So it's a work of God in building disciples. Then thirdly, the call of God is a call to expanding and establishing the church because the word multiplies life. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word," there it is, "his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, Pastor, it would be really good if you had an evangelistic outreach here in Coon Rapids and 3,000 people got saved in one day. You would have a lot of work on your hands. Now, you already do have a lot of work on your hands. I'm staying in your home. But you would have a lot more work on your hands if 3,000 got saved. But the point is, in that passage, through the word of God being preached, people got baptized, and the church was built and grew. Folks, this is what I call the three-legged stool of missions. I grew up on a farm in Tennessee. Every morning of my life, from the time I was about 12 years old, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and went out to the barn. And yes, it gets cold in the hills of Tennessee. Sometimes I would have to take an axe and chop the ice off the creek so the cows could get water. But I would milk in the morning. We milked by hand. And I would get out there and I would get up against old Jers and I would be cold and my hands would be cold and she didn't like that. And I would get up against her and I'd try to be warm. But I would sit on a three-legged stool. Now, we didn't need a four-legged stool because three-legged stools will stand up, and there's actually some benefit to them. A two-legged stool won't stand up. You try to stand it up, it'll fall over, and it's not stable. But a three-legged stool will work when you're milking a cow, okay? And the same is true of missions. It's a three-legged stool. If you take one of the legs off, you're going to have problems. You're not going to be doing the work of missions. It is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And anybody that goes to the mission field must be involved in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. You say, is there a place for medical doctors? Yes, we have three wonderful medical doctors with Baptist World Mission out as missionaries. But you know what they do? They evangelize, they disciple, and they plant churches. And they use their medical practice as an opportunity to do those three things. But the main thing is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. So, are you a candidate for the call of God? Let me ask you, are you evangelizing? Are you making disciples? Are you involved in this church in helping others who've been saved to follow Christ by leading and training them? And are you involved in this church going forward and being what God wants it to be? Folks, that is the work of New Testament missions as people are sent forth from this church and other churches to do that work around the world, and it's your work here at home as well. So the call of God is first based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of the sinner. Number two, the call of God is a call to the work of the living Word of God. And then thirdly, the call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God. Now, we should not be afraid of the word sovereign. It means that the Lord is the king. He is absolute in his power. We should be afraid of some of the aberrant theology in the Reformed movement that wrongly uses the concept of sovereignty. But folks, why did God look down and there were five pastors and he chose two of them? Why didn't he choose three? Because God is sovereign. You know, he's the Lord. And I'm not. He's the Lord, and you're not. And so God is the one who decides who to call. You can't be mama called. You can't be pastor called. You've got to be God called. God is sovereign in his choice. And we don't know why God chose these men exactly as he did. But we do find something out in Acts 16, though Acts 13 doesn't tell us about the nature of God choosing, why God chose these men. But it does tell us in Acts 16, so let's turn over there very quickly. We've got about 5 minutes and we'll be done. As we look at this matter of the sovereign choice of God. The reality is that there were certain things taking place in the life of these two men in Acts 16 that caused God to call them. They had already been called to be missionaries. Now they're being called to a new realm. By the time we get to Acts 16, Paul and Barnabas have split up. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and goes on the second missionary journey. So Paul and Silas are doing the work of missions. They're already called to be missionaries. But here we find the use of the word call as to the location. And it gives us some ideas about why God chose these men. And how God chose them and what they were doing when God chose them. So let's look. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. They're on the second missionary journey. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So what Paul did, Paul and Silas went back to all the churches that were planted on the first missionary journey, and they visited them and they encouraged them, and they delivered a message from Jerusalem, okay? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, as they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord, here's the phrase, had called us, kaleo, for to preach the gospel unto them. So, here we have in Acts 16 a little bit more circumstantial evidence about why God called them and how God called them. Now, when we couple it with Acts chapter 13, here's what we find out. You don't need to turn back for the sake of time to Acts 13. In Acts 13, it says, when they had fasted and prayed. That's referring not only to the church, but also to Paul and Barnabas. These were men who were seeking the Lord. Well, guess what they do in Acts chapter 16? They come to some roadblocks in ministry and they pray and they seek the Lord. It is very clearly implied that when Paul and the ministry team came to Troas, that they gave themselves to prayer. So folks, when we seek the Lord, when we pray and we walk with Him, He is able and willing to speak to our hearts through His Word by His Spirit. It's the voice of the Word. It's the voice of the Spirit. And by the way, the Word of God will never contradict the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. They always go together. But God calls in the context of a fasting and praying church. So let me ask you, do you pray? Do you seek the Lord? You say, I want to know God's will. Well, how do you know God's will? By knowing God. I alluded to it again in the message to the preachers yesterday. If I want to know my wife's will, what do I need to know? My wife, right? Okay. I know my wife hates McDonald's. You know, she's not a hamburger person. She doesn't like fast food. My wife likes Panera. Do you have Paneras up here? Okay, there are these restaurants where you go in and you have little sandwiches and, you know, you drink your tea and your coffee and she likes tea rooms, you know, where you go in and you have the little teacup. She likes that kind of stuff. Okay, that's my wife. So if I want to please my wife, if I want to do her will, I don't say, honey, let's go down and get a Big Mac. I don't do that. She doesn't like that. If I want to know the will of my wife, I've got to know my wife. And if I want to know the will of my God, I've got to know my God. So I've got to get in the Word, and I've got to spend time with Him, and I've got to depend upon Him, and I've got to pray and seek His face. But there's something else very interesting here in verse 10. It says, after he had seen the vision, Paul saw the Macedonian vision. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. The phrase, assuredly gathering in the Greek, means that they put together everything God was doing in their life. and they were convinced of the call of God. Providential circumstances, there is counsel here. It says, we endeavored. The we is the ministry team. That was Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and some others on the ministry team that were involved in the council. So godly counsel, providential circumstances, prayer, study of the word, they put it all together and God gave them assurance in their hearts that he was calling them. You say, how do you know you're called? Well, you know because you've heard the voice of God and you know God. You've listened to his voice in his word. You've listened to his spirit and you know that. And what we're going to find out tonight is that not only if you're really called, will you know that you're called, but your local church will also hear the voice of God and they will know that you're called because there's something called a sending church. So let's bring it all together and we will close. Assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us. Let me ask you, are you a candidate for a call of God? There are three things we've seen. Number one, the call of God is first the result of the transforming grace of God in the life of the sinner. Are you being changed into his image? Are you being transformed? Have you been saved? Have you been bought with the blood of Christ? Do you know him? And are you growing spiritually? Is God changing your life? If he is, then you're a candidate. If he isn't, then you're not a candidate. Secondly, the call of God is the result of having a ministry of the Word of God with people. Are you using the Word of God right now in ministering to people? Are you evangelizing? Are you making disciples? Are you serving in the church, maybe teaching in children's church? Are you doing the work of God, ministering the Word? Are you studying the Word so that you can grow and so that you can know what the Word says so you can minister to others? Well, if you are, you're a candidate for the call of God. But if you're not in the Word, and if you're not evangelizing and you're not serving, then don't expect God to call you. And lastly, we find that the call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God. If God chooses to call, he will call. Will you be willing to answer? I close with the testimony of Dr. Robert Bruce. He was a great preacher in Scotland. This goes back a couple of hundred years. Alexander White called him the greatest preacher in the history of Scotland. He was a lawyer. His parents were quite wealthy and they wanted him to become wealthy and he became a lawyer and was making a lot of money. But he got saved and God called him to be a preacher. And he struggled with the call of God. But he finally surrendered and became a pastor. And in his testimony, this is what he said. I would rather walk through a mile of burning brimstone every night than spend over again those midnight hours when I fought against the call of God. Folks, what folly to fight the call of God. If God is calling you, if you are hearing his voice through his word and by his spirit, if you recognize that as God is working in your life and changing you, as he is giving you a ministry of the word to others, he is beginning to call you to some type of vocational ministry, then don't fight the call of God, but answer his call.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.